Something that makes me smile is our babies, infants. You say Presbyterians don't speak in tongues, but it's not true. We hear them, and I'm glad to hear them. Something that I'm less certain about is the bulletin format that we've been testing out. So here's some things that I love, some things I hate, and we're trying some different things. So bear with us as we work through some different tweaks and try to figure out what is best. One of the things I'm not certain about is not having the scripture there right in front of you. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Exodus 40. That's the last chapter in Exodus 40. You can also find it on the in the Pew Bible, page 80, it should say, not 90, 80. You'll find Exodus 40, and we come to this last sermon. Now, next week, what time are you going to come for worship? Come on, be a little more like, thank you, Alex. All right, 10:30. Actually, you want to come a little before that, because that's when it starts. But 10:30, we're starting next Sunday. We start this new worship time, and there's several different reasons that I've communicated, but if you have questions about that, let me know. I'd be glad to go over that again, but I do think it's a good opportunity for us. And so 10:30, we begin next week, and listen, I'm not a morning person, but I'm just 15 minutes. We're just shifting it a little earlier, so I think we can all handle it. I'm also excited about beginning our Mission and Vision series next week. I'm going to be preaching through Psalm 23, over 3 weeks, and then the final week of that series will be John 10, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And so that's going to be our theme, and along with that, I'm going to ask you to pray. We're going to be inviting our preschool families and people that we connect with to join us. We want them to know the good shepherd. We want them to know the one that we say is our shepherd. And then I'm going to be asking you to join me in praying for those who are like lost sheep, to fast during the month. I'll give more details on that. Now you're thinking, well, boy, now he's meddling. But I'll give you some more details on that. And for us to come together and also, I'm going to challenge you to memorize Psalm 23 during the month. All right, 6 verses. I believe that you can do it. So I'm excited about those things, but we're going to finish this morning our series in Exodus. Remember, we're going to start Philippians in September. We're going to finish Exodus this morning. We started last September, and this is the 32nd sermon that either Jacob or I have preached in this. And one thing that happens is every time that I see Talia, she'll ask me, say, if it's after a Sunday, she'll ask me, what was your sermon about? And if it's before a Sunday, she'll say, what's your sermon about? And I love that question because it really makes me to think in short order, how do I communicate what a sermon is about, right? She doesn't want 30 minutes or 35, right? And it's a really good practice for me, and I'm really thankful for her question, not just for myself, but what it shows about her desire to know the Lord's word even as she's needing to be absent from us. And so one of the things that we do is we give you a theme each week or each sermon. And that helps me, it helps Jacob, but also I hope that it helps you to kind of get that big picture. What's the main thing that we want you to walk away with when you come out of here from, there's lots of verses, there's things that are confusing, there's all sorts of things going on that we don't understand, but is there one thing that you can walk away with? So where do we start? Exodus 1, the Lord's promise is greater than the threats to his people. Is that true? Absolutely. And we saw it there, and we see the fulfillment of that. Or how about from Exodus 5, lament is a normal part of the Christian life. But then the next week, Jacob reminded us that God delivers us from lament to joy. Exodus 6. Exodus 11, nothing is impossible with God. Of course, we don't know that just from Exodus, do we? We know that in other places. In Exodus 14, the Lord fights for us. I think about that frequently. The Lord fights for us. Exodus 19, God is faithful to be with his people. and he sets us, chapter 20, on a firm foundation. But don't forget, the law of the Lord is good. And we heard that as we looked at some strange laws for us. We don't always understand it, and yet we can say without reservation, the law of the Lord is good. Exodus 25, the Lord condescends to dwell with his people. And when we get here to Exodus 40, we are concluding this great section that began in chapter 25 and brings us to this point where the Lord does dwell with his people in a very particular and beautiful way. Exodus 33, Jacob reminded us that we ought to take seriously the preciousness of God's presence. And then 34, the glorious nature of God changes our lives and our nature. And then we've joined a bunch of chapters together. Maybe you feel cheated by that. I don't know. It's challenging to do that, but I also think it's good sometimes to go big and look at big themes. The gifts of the Lord are to serve the purposes of the Lord. So I don't expect you to remember all of those themes by any means, but I hope that maybe bits and pieces of them remain with you, or the ideas that we wanted to communicate about God's faithfulness, his gloriousness, his presence with his people, his goodness to us, his salvation and redemption that he gives to us. His goodness and mercy and glory have been revealed to and for his people. And that is good news for us. And we want to remember that the Lord is faithful even when we forget. Even when we become fearful, even when we sin and fall far short of God's glory, to remember that he will fulfill his promises. So let me give you one more theme from the book of Exodus, chapter 40. Here's my theme, and I'm going to read this chapter for us. Two words. Glory leads. Glory leads. And I'm going to give you some particular ways that God's glory leads us to remember the past. It leads us to see the present blessings. It leads us into the future. I'll show you more of that, but let's read this passage. I'm going to read it for us. Exodus 40, again, Bible page 80 or in your own Bibles, and then you'll see there in the bulletin, I worked it in there. There's our corporate response after I read God's word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put it in it, the ark of testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil. And you shall bring in the table and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. And you shall put the golden altar of incense before the ark of the testimony and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar. Put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it and all its furniture so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils and consecrate the altar so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and shall wash them with water and put on Aaron the holy garments. And you shall anoint him and consecrate him, that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also and put coats on them and anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priests, and their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. This Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him. So he did. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was created. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it as the Lord commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark and put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above on the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil and arranged the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table of the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil and burned fragrant incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle. And he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded him. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. This is the word of the Lord. This is a fitting climax to the book of Exodus. Now, they're not done with being at Mount Sinai. They're not done receiving instructions. There's several more chapters of that, particularly the book of Leviticus is going to set out all of the various offerings and more laws and those sorts of things. There's certainly more to come, but this is a fitting climax, particularly for this last section. So imagine, I think Wesley said last week that he likes Legos. So remember, if you got your Lego box, and I use the analogy that if you were to open it up and there were only a set of instructions, it would be disappointing. Right? The Lord has provided the instructions and the materials and the skill. And now they've set it out and they've come, and now it's sort of like the grand reveal. You know, let's pull back not the curtain, because the curtain's gone up, but here it is. In all of its glory, but really it's not the glory of the tabernacle that's most in view. Though in some ways you could say it was glorious. But why? Because the Lord is glorious, and the Lord is there, and his glory is leading his people. And I told you there were those three ways. He's leading them to remember the past and to see present blessings and to be led into his future. So if you wanted a very simple way to think about it, glory leads past, present, future for our lives. The Lord has revealed himself and his glory to them and for them, not to consume them like that burning bush that wasn't consumed. That's not normal. And it's not normal for holiness to dwell with sinfulness unless God has made a way. And that's exactly what he has done, ultimately through his son. But all of this is shadows of that, is precursors of that. It's showing us that his people is leading them there. And so God's glory leads us past the past faithfulness of the Lord. Think about Moses. He didn't just wake up one morning and say, "Ha, I've got an idea. I'm going to make this tent of meeting." Where did it come from? It came from the Lord. This wasn't some dream that Moses had. It wasn't him remembering playing with Lincoln Logs when he was a kid on the banks of the Nile River. Those are cool. We all like Lincoln Logs, don't we? It wasn't anything to do with him, but everything to do with the Lord. It's not devised by anyone, but designed by the Lord for his people. And so you get to the end of 39, chapter 39, there's this evaluation that Moses does, all the materials and all the faithfulness of the people, and yet still it has to be put together. And it's meant to be portable. It's meant to go up relatively quickly and come down relatively quickly. And I don't think we should think that Moses did this all by himself, but he consistently stands as a representative for God's people. And certainly he had a hand in it. But it's not just the what and the how, but also the when. Verse 2 of Exodus 40. On the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And then that's affirmed in verse 17. This is not a random date. This is the month of Abib in Hebrew at this time. Later it becomes Nisan and the post-exile time. This is our March-April time frame. What else happened in the first month of the first year? Or what did happen in the first month of the first year after they come out of Egypt? The Passover. Go back to chapter 12. The timing doesn't seem random to me. And then in chapter 23, the feasts are commanded. In chapter 34, when the covenant is renewed, that's commanded again for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Lord's providing a very clear connection. Now a year later, right, on the verse 17, you heard it, in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. It's a reminder of all that God has done previously. It's an anniversary, if you will. It's a month in which you couldn't help but to think about what had happened the year before. I know that we're forgetful, but we're not that forgetful. God's people aren't that forgetful. And there is no tabernacle if the Lord had not first led his people out of their bondage in Egypt and made a way to cover for their sin in the process. So the Lord is faithful to keep his promises. That's one of the things that I've hoped you've seen throughout this series. He keeps his promise to his people, and this is just one more piece of that. But God's glory also leads us to see the present blessing of obedience. So you got the past, what has happened to get us here, but also what is happening right now. This is a major emphasis. This obedience in this moment, particularly from chapters 35 through 40, you hear at the beginning of this chapter repeated, you shall, you shall, you shall. But then when you get to verse 16, it changes. This Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Just in case you didn't get it, so he did. As he represents God's people and as they have participated, there is obedience right now. Now, they haven't always been obedient. We know that. Right? It's not just the golden calf. That looms largely, well, not anymore. Got ground into the dust, right? But in our minds, it looms largely. But it's not just that. It's the fear that overtook God's people standing before the Red Sea, not believing that God could deliver them then. It's the grumbling that takes place and complaining that takes place in the wilderness. So God's people aren't always obedient, but they are obedient right now. And it's complete. You hear and you heard again and again that Moses did this as God had commanded. It was complete. Unlike the Sagrada Familia in Barcelona, I showed you the picture of the stained glass last week from that building. Groundbreaking was on March 19th, 1882. 143 years, I'll do the math for you. It was only consecrated back in 2010. They say it will be done in 2026. Now, it's a very impressive building. And so it's not the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a tent. It was portable. all these different things that went with it are not insignificant, but certainly different thing. But 143 years they've been working on this thing. This was complete. It was finished. And it was for God's people in this moment. The Lord provided absolutely everything needed for them. The Lord does not promise that his obedience is easy, but he does promise there will be blessings when we do obey him. And what is the blessing of this moment? Nothing less than God dwelling with his people and revealing his glory in the cloud and the fire and being present with them. Sinful though they are, do you make light of that? I wouldn't. I don't think that's something we should take lightly. I don't think they were meant to take it lightly. But this fulfills the promise of Exodus 25:8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. And then a little later in chapter 29, towards the end of the chapter, or at the end of the chapter, we heard, I will meet with you at the tent of meeting, I'm paraphrasing, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, Yahweh their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. There's tremendous blessing in that for God's people in this very moment. Now, this doesn't mean that God hasn't been present with them. You can't read Exodus and think that. But he is with them in a very particular, tangible way. It is new in its revelation of this glory. Now, the cloud and the fire we heard previously, so it's not completely new in that way. And yet, here is God saying, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to dwell with you. That word dwell, right? That's not just like, I'm going to come at Christmas time. I'm going to come visit for a week in the summer. No, I'm going to live with you. And there's much obedience to see it. God's glory also leads us into his gracious will for the future. So there's past and present and future. That's where the end of this chapter goes. And you hear then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And that's repeated at the end of verse 35. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You know, that's not something that you're casual about. Even Moses could not enter at this time. You don't just waltz into the presence of God. And yet there's no doubt about his presence in this moment. He's with them day and night. This is not something you had to buy tickets for in advance that might sell out, or you had to buy on the secondary market at an outrageous cost. This wasn't like a one-time moment, July 4th and 5th and 6th, sometimes the 8th and 9th and 7th, the fireworks continue. But it's not a one-time thing, is it? 36, throughout all their journeys. Whenever the cloud was taken up over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. And then that's repeated. The very last words, at least in our English translations, throughout all their journeys. The Lord was kind to his people to provide them a tangible sign of his presence. The cloud and the fire were means of grace at this time. Do you ever feel alone? Sometimes we can be even surrounded by people and feel alone at times. And yet here was the Lord with his people in a way that they couldn't miss. That would say day and night, I'm with you, I'm for you, and I am going to lead you. Now, there's much more to come, we know. Keep reading in the Pentateuch, and it's not all glorious. But God is, and He is with His people now. And the tabernacle was always to be at the center of camp, His gracious presence. As they camped out in the wilderness, and the various tribes would be in their tents, their own tents, God would be there, right there in the middle, leading them into their future. Glory leads. The problem is that even if it's in front of us, we can lose sight of God's glory. Yes, keep reading. In the first five books of the Bible, go beyond Exodus, go into Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you'll see, and beyond that, God's people lose sight of His glory. Even though it's there, we lose it regularly. Now, you say, well, Adam, we don't have a tabernacle. You're right. We have something far better. We have our Heavenly Father who has given His Son to dwell with us, who then when He left to be at the right hand of the Father, and who will come again to judge the living and the dead, left us with the Holy Spirit that indwells within us so that we become tabernacles, or really the language in the New Testament is temples of the Holy Spirit. But we do forget God's promises. We forget His past faithfulness. Sometimes we act like He hasn't shown up when we go through hard times, when suffering is high and the future is uncertain. We forget that He's made a way in the past. You know, the tabernacle didn't just spring out of nowhere. When we lose sight of the glory of the Lord, we are likely to think that blessings will be found in charting our own path rather than following the Lord's command. Worse even, when we sin, we exchange the Lord's glory for a pale imitation at best. Romans 1, 22 and 23, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. You say, why? Adam, I don't do that. No, it's far worse than that. When we lose sight of the glory of the Lord, we begin to think that we have to do it on our own, that our future is unsure and unstable, and that we should chart our own path. And sometimes that happens even when you're in this room. I understand. It's something that's going on internally within us, within our hearts and our minds, and we're not sure. But let me remind you of the good news this morning. Glory leads us to our Savior. I know I've shared it several times, but from John 1, verse 14 and then verse 18, and the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Jesus is not just any man. He is God come in our flesh, dwelling among us. He's eternal Son. Glory, glory. You hear there in verse 14 of John 1. Glory as of the only Son. I don't know if John has Exodus 40 in mind, but he might. He's used the word tabernacle, translated dwell among us in the ESV, I think the NIV too. I think he's intentionally drawing God's people back to God's glory, His presence. And he's saying it's even in this that God shows up. This Shekinah glory, the divine presence of God. And just so there's no mistaking, this is not glory of a good man. This is not glory of a good teacher. This is not a glory of a good example, though Jesus is all those things. But do not minimize who he is to just that. Glory as of the only God, the only Son of God, one and only. When you see Jesus, you see the Father, you have his presence. And the first miracle, I love that, you have to love that the first miracle is Jesus turning water into wine at Cana. And we hear this, John says this, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee, he thus revealed what? Not the best vintage, though that was true. His glory. And his disciples put their faith in him. There is no such glory, no such revelation if Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, has not come in the flesh. Jesus makes it possible for us to know the glory of God, though we are sinners. We hear in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So how do we keep the glory of the Lord before us? I'll do this somewhat quickly. If it's something we lose sight of, how can we behold Jesus and his glory and know the presence of the Lord with us when we are prone to forget? One, based on the things we've heard, remember God's gracious promises to you and his past faithfulness. We say sometimes, "Oh, I've got a past." Guess what? We all have a past, and you know what? Within that past is God's faithfulness to his people. Sometimes we have that negative bent, "I have a past," but I want you to say that with, "I have a past, and God has been good to me." Remember what God has done. Tell your story. Rehearse it. Remind yourself that God has shown up for you again and again. Secondly, recognize the blessings that come with obedience to the Lord's command, empowered by knowing that we are forgiven by Christ and given new life. You were made for glory. You're not your own, but his. And that glory has a face, Jesus. The more you behold him, the more you become like him. And thirdly, revel in the presence of the Lord by his Spirit so that we will be led into God's future by his Spirit. Paul writes in Colossians 1:27, says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." That is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit glorifies Jesus and empowers us to reflect on him. And so think about beholding God's glory from your past, in your present, and into the future. I'll conclude with this. The joy of travel is getting to see new things, right? Getting to see wonderful, glorious things. So, you know, we went to Michigan and Indiana. Lake Michigan's big, and it's beautiful. And the water is so clear, and you're almost like at the ocean, and yet it's different, and yet it's so big, and there's glory there. Now, one of the places on my bucket list is the Grand Canyon. Some of you have been there, and so you don't have to imagine, but if you haven't been there, you kind of have a mental picture, I hope. Imagine with me, you're standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon at sunrise. How would you describe that? You might use the word glorious. It's glorious. And yet you must remember, you don't make the canyon glorious. You don't add to its beauty. In fact, you might detract from it. You weren't the cause of the sun's coming up or the rivers that carved those canyons over years. You don't stand there and go, "Look how wonderful I am." Not at all. You don't take a selfie saying, "Look how amazing." Some people do. The glory doesn't come from you. It comes to you, and it changes you. God's glory is like that, only infinitely more. You can't manufacture it. You can't compete with it. You behold it, and you let it change you. Not into someone who tries harder. Don't hear me say that. But someone who shines brighter because you've been nearer to the light. because His glory is present and it's leading you to His gracious end. Once again, the book of Revelation just about ends with this. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God." And what happens when that does, when that comes about? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. And He who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." That is glory leading. Join me in prayer. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the book of Exodus. Thank You for Jacob's faithfulness in opening Your word, and I pray the same as I've sought to come. Thank You, Lord, for leading us by Your glory and Your grace for our good, that we might know Your presence, that we might know that You are with us. Lord, whatever we face, whatever uncertainty we feel, whatever past we become aware of and sometimes shamed by, Lord, we pray that You would remind us that You've been at work. And You, Lord, are good. May we glorify You, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.